Acts 21. There is notes up here in the front if you haven't got any. We're going to look at verses 17 to 26 tonight. Acts 21, 17 to 26. So just as a little bit of introduction to where we were last week. In Acts 20, verse 16, we learned that it says there, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So we see that Paul had a desire to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, we know from chapter 2, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's the day the church was born. It's the day the Spirit of God came. And it is the fulfillment of the Jewish holiday that's called Shavuot. And Shavuot means the Feast of First Fruits. But the Jewish people also see Pentecost as the day the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai and the birthday of Judaism. So in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." And that phrase, "fully come," means fulfilled. Okay? So isn't it interesting that the birthday of the church and the birthday of Judaism is the same day, okay, according to Jewish tradition? And isn't it interesting that when the law was given and Moses came down off the mountain, it tells us in Exodus about 3,000 souls died. And isn't it interesting, in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, the birthday of the church, how many were saved? About 3,000 souls. So the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Paul didn't write Exodus. I don't know what Bible I have. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Isn't that interesting? I just find that interesting. So anyway, he wanted to be there for Pentecost. And with Paul and the team's arrival here in Jerusalem, the third missionary journey comes to an end. And this is the first time Paul has returned to Jerusalem since the end of his first missionary journey, which was some 15 years before. In Acts chapter 15, we see Paul and Barnabas, after the first missionary journey, they had to go to Jerusalem because of a problem. Acts 15, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared declared all things that God had done with them." So this is about 15 years after now. Paul, after what I just read in chapter 15, what we see in chapter 21 is about 15 years after and two missionary journeys after. Okay? He knew trouble awaited him. Paul knew trouble was awaiting him, as he was told by the Holy Spirit himself and many others during the past few months in his journey from Asia Minor to Jerusalem. But he was bound in the Spirit. Remember, we saw that in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. He was bound in the Spirit. And we saw that that meant he was convicted. He was determined to go. And we will see in the next lesson, not tonight's lesson, but in the next lesson, we will see that that's exactly what happened. Trouble found him. So notice with me tonight the first point, the reception of the believers. Verse 17, Acts 21, 17, the Bible says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Okay, just like that word we learned in 15, the brethren received them. They received the Apostle Paul. And received here means to take with the hand. It means to take hold of. It means to take up. It is also used of a place where one is received and or to grant access to. So, you know, so this is what it really is a warm welcome. It's not just, oh, Paul's here. It's a warm welcome. And it would be easy, think about this, it would be easy for the Jerusalem leaders to resent the man who in some ways, if you will, upstaged their ministry. Because Paul was planting all kinds of churches. God was just using him mightily to bring Gentiles to the Lord. Paul being there was also a concern for their own safety. Trouble followed Paul everywhere he went. And yet they welcomed him with open arms. The Bible says they received him gladly. Look at a couple of verses. Look at Romans 15, verse 7. You think about receiving the brethren. Romans 15, 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Did Christ receive us with open arms? That's how we should receive each other, okay? We're brothers, we're sisters. We should welcome each other. When we meet other Christians, it should be a great thing. Turn to 3 John toward the back of your Bible. 3 John. Chapter 1, there's only one chapter. 3 John. Verses 5 to 8. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." So again, by receiving these people, you're actually fellow helpers to the truth. You're helping them with their ministry. They're staying with you. You know, in those days, there was no, what's the motel that we'll leave the light on for you? Motel 6. There was no Motel 6s or Hampton Inns or anything like that, you know. And there was no McDonald's, no Golden Arches, and So they relied on each other, fellow believers, for that support. This is how, friends, we should receive our missionaries when they come. We should receive them with open arms, and how we should receive others in the ministry. We should welcome them. So the reception of the believers, point one. Point number two, the report of the apostle. And we see here Paul is also received by James and the elders of the Jerusalem church. Look at verse 18, back in Acts 21, verse 18. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." So this is the James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the James who is the human author of the book of James. And he is the James who is the leader of the Jerusalem church. This is not John's brother, James, because he was already martyred. But this is the James who is the half-brother of the Lord. In chapter 15, we already learned a little bit about James. But James said it said of James in chapter 15, verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying." So it is the James who is the leader of the Jerusalem church. So James receiving Paul would go a long way to help the unrest that the Jewish believers had toward Paul. Paul caused a lot of controversy when he went places. The unsaved Jews hated him. And the unsaved Jews, as we're going to see here in a moment, they circulated stories about him, lies about him. And some people believe those lies. Okay? Some people believe those lies. Notice Paul gives all the glory to God in verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought amongst the Gentiles by his ministry. So who is he giving the glory to? He's giving the glory to God. And Paul gave a very detailed account of all that the Lord had done among the Gentiles during his second and third missionary journeys since he had been there. So the reception of the believers, the report of the apostle, notice the rejoicing of the church. Verse 20, the first part. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So when they heard what the Lord had done through Paul and his teams with the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord. They rejoiced over the salvation of souls. You know, it should make us rejoice when we hear of souls being saved. We should be rejoicing tonight that Corolla is a new believer. We should be rejoicing in that. They rejoiced in the establishment of local churches. It should make us rejoice when we hear of churches established. Just this past week, I got an email from Sandy and mine's very good friends, the Mavars. I think Mark and Carol Mavar were here one time. They're missionaries to Panama, and they have been in Panama for 20 years. I had the privilege of being down there twice. Sandy was down there once with me. And we actually did physical work on the church. I was present for the first time I was there. I was present for the beginning of the church, the charter of the church. And we just got a letter this week that after 20 years on the ministry, on the field, they're turning the church over to Panamanian leadership. So they'll be coming home. So, you know, we should rejoice in that. In 20 years, they went from nothing to a little group of believers, to a church that has its own building, now to a church that has its own pastor and is able to pay him. So it's a great blessing. We should rejoice when we hear these things. And that's what the Jerusalem church did when they heard of Paul. But notice, though, the reasoning of the Jewish believers in the latter part of verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So, okay, this is great. First off, the great thing is that thousands of Jewish people are getting saved. Okay, and almost all the members, I don't want to say all, but almost all, because I don't know if there were any Gentiles there, but almost all the members of the Jerusalem church were Jewish, and they believed, and they also kept the law. They felt their way of life and culture was under attack, and the Jewish ceremonial system, we have to understand, the Jewish ceremonial system was not yet destroyed, as at this time the temple still stood. But only a few years from this time, in AD 70, the Roman general Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. And he, of course, destroyed the temple and everything, and God took all of that away. All of that away. So the Jewish people today have no basis. Well, I shouldn't say that. They do have a basis for the forgiveness of their sin, their Messiah, but their religion without the Messiah, they have nothing for them to take away their sin. Without the shedding of blood, their Bible says, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. So the reasoning of the Jewish believers led to a situation here that we're going to see. Notice the reputation of the Apostle Paul in verse 21. And they are informed, meaning the Jews that are believers, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. So the reputation of the Apostle Paul. This, of course, is a lie. Okay, this is derived from false information by Paul's enemies. I guess today we could say, that's false news. That's the, you know, the new catchphrase today. All right. Paul had never commanded anyone to leave their Jewish heritage. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. He repeatedly taught that the law couldn't save you. And he repeatedly taught that you don't return to Judaism, but he never commanded anyone to leave their Jewish heritage. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 and following. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called thee, I'm sorry, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Okay? So here's what he's telling all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. So what he's saying, if you're Jewish, don't seek to not be Jewish. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. If you're a Gentile, don't become a Jew. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So let every man abide in his calling, wherein he was called. So Paul never told anybody to leave their Jewish heritage. In fact, he had Timothy. Remember in chapter 16 in the second journey when Paul and Silas picked up Timothy in Derbe? When they picked him up, what did Paul do? He actually circumcised him because everybody knew his mother was Jewish, which makes a person Jewish, and his father was a Gentile. So for the sake of the other Jewish people that Timothy would be accepted, Paul had him circumcised. So, of course, we have this the reputation of the Apostle Paul. It also contained a false opinion. Paul was condemned before he even spoke. Isn't it interesting? Paul comes to town, and this news is spreading about Paul before he even has a chance to speak or say anything. Hey, Paul, we hear that you're telling Jewish people to abandon the law of Moses. So this is all the back setting. Paul taught that the law could not save, it only condemns. Okay? So notice the request of the elders in verses 22 to 25. They request an action of Paul. Look at 22 to 24. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So here the Jerusalem church needed to see Paul's actions. Okay? Actions speak louder than words. They needed to see Paul's action. They asked him to take a Nazarite vow and to pay for these other four men for their Nazarite vow. Be at charge with them. The phrase literally means to pay their expenses. They thought that by Paul doing this, he would be seen as not being against the law. So they state their position in verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and conclude that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled and from fornication. So their position for the Gentiles was exactly the same as it was in Acts 15, 19 to 21. Remember when the Jerusalem Council came together and they said, look, James wrote a letter and James said, look, why should we put this law, this bondage around the Gentiles' neck, which we or our fathers couldn't keep? But here's what we recommend. Keep them from, make sure that they abstain from idols, okay? Idol worship would have been something that of course a Christian shouldn't do, but abstaining from the idols, that would be something that a Jewish person absolutely could not get over, okay? From blood. Jewish people do not, of course, we're commanded not to eat blood, okay? It was a custom of the time that blood was partaken of, okay? Things strangled, okay? That's when you kill an animal, you strangle it, and you cook it with all its blood in it. That's not a good thing. And of course, from idolatry and that, or fornication, that may sound strange. Of course, we're supposed to abstain from that. But fornication also was part of Gentile worship. They had temple prostitutes and things. So these were things that they recommended that the Gentiles abstain from. And then the Jewish people and the Gentiles that came together, they could fellowship together. But these were things that were just too much for the Jewish culture to get over. So that was their recommendation. And their position hadn't changed in the years. But they wanted to know where Paul stood. Okay? So notice the response of Paul, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And again, this is a Nazarite vow. It's not a sin offering. But he accepted the leadership's request. Now let me ask you a question. At this time, this chapter, where is Paul? Jerusalem. Okay? Who is in Jerusalem? It's not a trick question. What kind of people, what people group live in Jerusalem? Jews. Okay? He's in Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem is filled with Jews. And who made up the Jerusalem church? Jewish believers. Okay? Paul's not amongst the Gentiles now, who he's the apostle to. Paul is amongst the Jews. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So what is Paul saying here? When I'm with Jewish people, I act like a Jewish person. I don't bring anything to them that would cause reproach to them. I would follow the Jewish dietary laws and whatnot when I'm with them. But when Paul was with Gentiles, because he was free, verse 19, he didn't practice the Jewish law with the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't mean he was lawless, But he followed the law. He was under the law of Christ. And so when he was with the Jewish people, he followed the Jewish dietary laws. When he was with the Gentiles, he didn't. Okay? And why did he do this? So that he might win them. That it was all for the gospel's sake. It was all for the gospel's sake. Paul desired to be an effective witness. Again, look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So Paul is doing this as a witness to the Jew. He's in Jerusalem. Paul is Jewish. What do we know of his pedigree? He's from the tribe of, what tribe? Benjamin. What religious sect did he belong to? Pharisees. And he wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a Pharisees of Pharisees. He was an overachiever. You know, he was at the top of the class. He was that guy, you know, that, Paul got an A. You know, he brought the apple to Gamaliel all the time. I don't know, I'm just saying that. But Paul desired to be an effective witness. Now, to some, James' request seems to be legalistic. To some, Paul seemed to have compromised his own position. But what we see here is Paul humbling himself and complying. Again, remember, he's Jewish. Okay? He was not a prideful man, but he was willing to voluntarily give up his personal liberty for the sake of the gospel. Paul's commitment to the effective presentation of the gospel always governed his behavior. He didn't do anything in his life that would hinder the gospel. One more passage to look at, 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 and following. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through my knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So what is Paul saying here? Of course, the context is meat offered to idols. We don't have that issue today. But Paul was saying that we have liberty. But what liberty are we willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? What liberty are we willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? And we need to understand that. Here Paul was willing to practice some of the Judaism, which didn't compromise any of Christ's sacrifice. It was a Nazarite vow. An interesting thing, if you study the book of Ezekiel, and in the millennial temple, guess what they're going to be doing during the millennium? Sacrifices. Of course, it's not going to be sacrifice for sin. Christ already did that. But these sacrifices may be as types of memorials and whatnot. So next week we'll see trouble comes. Paul's enemies spot him, and they accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the temple and defiling it. And this is what the Holy Ghost had prophesied would happen. And next week will begin Paul's long journey to Rome. And the rest of the book of Acts will be taken up with trials by Paul here, there, and everywhere until he finally gets to Rome. And the end of the book of Acts, we find him in Rome. So that'll be next week. We'll look at the rest of the chapter. Okay.